We've heard about the throne of Yahweh over Israel, and we know that when God's judgments are in the earth, then shall the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. And a vital part of that process will be the worship at the house of prayer for all nations. We're now going to hear the last address by Brother Bernard Burt, after which the young people will return. So, under Brother Bernard's theme of the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, we look forward to hearing him talking to us about a house of prayer for all nations.
My beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, two things before we start, please. First of all, in the first study, we looked at Isaiah chapter 3, and we looked at the attire of the women of Israel. With the help of some members of the Rittmeyer family, we've now managed to compile a table which gives at least some of the links between the attire of the women of Israel and the priestly garments and the trappings of idolatry which they took to themselves. And I'll put the copies of those on the table. It's first come, first served, I'm afraid. But if you want one, they're there. The second thing is, can I give my personal thanks to the committee of the Bible School for the way in which, from the material that was offered to them by the three brethren, they have selected three subjects which have gone so well together during this week. Can we open then in the Gospel record of Mark in chapter 11, and we are in the territory of Brother George's study, because the Lord Jesus, the day after he went up to Jerusalem upon the ass and the colt, the foal of an ass, he goes into the temple, cursing the fig tree on the way in as he goes. In Mark 11 and verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now what the Lord Jesus did there, as we have it in the record in Mark, is he made two quotations, the first from Isaiah 56, and the second from Jeremiah 7. Why was there such astonishment among the people and such fear among the rulers at his quoting these scriptures? Well, it's fairly easy to see the part of his argument which is based on the quotation from Jeremiah. What he is saying to them, and you can explore the context in Jeremiah 7 at your leisure, because you have treated the house in the way that you have, which is exactly the way that the people in Jeremiah treated Solomon's temple, this house is going to be destroyed as that house was. Brother George, in a most moving and dramatic way this morning, has shown us the destruction, the utter destruction of that house. It's not quite so straightforward to see the force behind his quotation from Isaiah 56. Verse 7. But on the basis that there was a prototype in Jeremiah's time for what the Lord is prophesying, we're going to go back in this final study and look again at the times of Hezekiah and Isaiah and look for the prototype of this statement concerning the house of prayer. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we're going to look particularly this morning at the sequel to the Assyrian invasion. We have seen already in verses 3 to 5 in our third study, 2 Chronicles 32, how the preparations for the siege were made in their own strength. Hezekiah strengthened himself. And we saw from verse 8 that the people leaned themselves on the words of Hezekiah, but they didn't do it in faith. And if we, brethren and sisters, lean on anything else other than the Lord our God, then he may well do to us what he did to these people. He knocks away the props upon which they lean. And he's saying, lean on me. Now, if we can go to Isaiah 22, we will see another facet of this picture. Because it is the historical details in Isaiah, scattered throughout his prophecies, which cast so much light on what happened in Jerusalem at that time. Isaiah 22 and verse 7. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate, as the Assyrians, all around Jerusalem. What's happening inside the city? He discovered the covering of Judah. Thou didst look in that day to the armour of the house of the forest, trusting in the flesh. You've seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. You gather together the waters of the lower pool, Hezekiah's conduit. Ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the waters of the old pool. But ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. It was all done in great haste, and Brother Lane has excavated some of these very things that are referred to here in this chapter. All done in great haste, and it showed no trust in God. What were the prophets saying to them? Verse 12. In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. We looked in our study yesterday at the prophecy of Joel and how Joel was urging them to blow the trumpet, to sanctify a fast, to call a solemn assembly of all Israel, from the ancients to the sucking child, for the priest to weep in the temple and beseech God to deliver them. That's what the prophets were appealing for. And that happened in the days of Jehoshaphat, when he was faced with that great host. We go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Again, a passage that we've looked at earlier in this week. But see the faithfulness of the people in the days of Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. Came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast. Notice that word fast particularly, because we're going to see a contrast in a minute. Throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah came they to seek the Lord. Verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. This is exactly what Joel and Isaiah were asking the people to do in the days of Hezekiah. Verse 20. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. So they believed the prophets in the days of Jehoshaphat. Now go back to Isaiah 22, and see the response of the people to the pleadings of Isaiah and Joel and probably Micah and others, to weeping and to mourning and to girding with sackcloth. Isaiah 22 and verse 13. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the reaction of the people in the days of Hezekiah. They held a great party in the streets of Jerusalem. They consumed the remaining food rather than fasting. Great joy as they drank wine. and said, well, we're going to die tomorrow. Let's eat and drink it all. Verse 14. And it was revealed in mine ears, says Isaiah, by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. The very opposite reaction to what God sought. And so the blow fell. And even the king was not exempt. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah said, set thy house in order. Thou shalt die and not live. We've looked at Hezekiah's personal sin in taking the gold from the temple. But I believe also here, brethren and sisters, there is a strong prophetic element. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of them all, and for their transgression he was smitten. So he whose name means Yah shall strengthen lay dying. The nation's hope was gone. Who could save them from Assyria now? The leaders who were in charge were saying, well, we'll look to Pharaoh. And Isaiah and the other prophets said, it's a vain hope. Outside the walls, Rabshakeh was taunting, Hezekiah won't save you. Your God is no better than the gods of all the other nations. So have we seen. Hezekiah wept and prayed for himself and for his people, and was heard in that he feared. Go back now to 2 Kings 20 and pick up a detail which we have not yet looked at in this study. Hezekiah underwent a typical death and resurrection. Isaiah said, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and my servant David's sake. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. 2 Kings 20 verse 8, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? What a contrast with his father Ahaz, who was offered a sign and refused it. Hezekiah in faith asks for the sign. And what a sign he is given. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah in great faith answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So the sun went backward in the heavens. What a strength that would be to Hezekiah. But it wasn't just for Hezekiah's benefit. What would be the effect on the Assyrians outside the walls and on all the surrounding nations who saw this great portent? We know what fear and superstition they had of portents in the heavens. How concerned they were about eclipses or comets or any other unusual events in the heavens. A world would wonder what this dramatic event would portend. And they soon found out. Chapter 19 and verse 35. The angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when Judah arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Sennacherib was turned back. He returned with shame of face to his own land. And all the nations would hear of it and know that it was Israel's God who had done this. So what did the nations do? Well, we'll find out very soon, but let's now go into the context in Isaiah. We went yesterday up to Isaiah 49. We saw Hezekiah's address to the Gentiles, his sickness, his healing, Jerusalem delivered, and the Gentiles bringing back the captives. Let us start this morning at Isaiah chapter 50. Run through very briefly until we come to chapter 56, where we shall spend some time. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Hezekiah's ears had now been opened to the word of the Lord. He had sought to do it all in his own strength. Now he realized that that was not the way. God spoke to him. And just as a digression, brethren and sisters, I believe that here in this fourth verse of Isaiah 50, we have the secret of Jesus' life. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And I believe that the Lord Jesus, from the womb, probably when he was even in the womb, heard the voice of his Father every day, saying to him, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And the Father brought up that Son in the way that he should go. And he did not depart from it. And I believe that's the secret, brethren and sisters, situation that we have when he comes to John the Baptist in Jordan. And John says, "I have need to be baptized of thee." Because John, as has been suggested already this week, could see into the mind of Jesus and knew there was no sin. Instructed by his Spirit. It wasn't the Spirit, because when he was given the Spirit, it led him into the wilderness to be tempted. It's the word of his Father, day by day. And here we have it, brethren and sisters, and we can read it every day. And the Father will speak to us. So in verses 8 and 9, we have the trust of Hezekiah in the Lord his God. Chapter 51 and verse 3, the deliverance of Zion. Verses 4 to 6, the destruction of the Assyrian heavens and earth. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be on their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, that comforteth you, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? Sennacherib, and the son of man which shall be made as grass. And he did die. Chapter 52, we have the deliverance of Jerusalem and her people from the Assyrian yoke. In chapter 53, the leprosy of Hezekiah, smitten of God for the sake of the people, suffering from their sin and then restored, sprinkling the Gentile nations, exalted, extolled, and very high in their sight, and in due course seeing the seed which he despaired of. And not, of course, forgetting in any of this the application of all of it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 54 and verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. In overflowing wrath, Revised Version, I hid my face from thee for a moment. And we have seen this morning why God's wrath overflowed against that nation who feasted when he called for fasting. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon thee. The Assyrian mountain is going to be removed from Judah. Verse 15. Behold, they, hosts of Assyria, shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue, Rabshakeh, that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He shall not shoot an arrow into this city, God had said. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. So now we move within the city. Once again, the scene changes from outside to inside. And if we go into chapter 55, we've now got Isaiah going through the streets of the city in which this great feast and celebration had been held. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, says the aged prophet, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, they had said. Isaiah says, come to me, your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. They diverted the watercourses. They brought the water within the city. But there was a spiritual thirst which Isaiah was now seeking to quench. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him, Hezekiah, for a witness to the people, a leader, a nagid. As Brother Alan was expounding to us yesterday morning. That word that is used so many times of David as a captain. That word that's used in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Messiah the Prince, the Nagid. I've been discussing this with Brother Lane. And the root word is the word Nagad, which occurs first in Genesis 3, verse 11. Who told thee that thou wast naked? So it comes from a word that means to tell. So the Nagid is one who speaks forth, who gives the word, who gives the commandments in battle. So he is the leader. Brother George has talked to us this morning about the way that the Romans implicitly obeyed their leaders until the Lord Jesus intervened and stopped that process. But this is what this word is telling us. Hezekiah is the one now who's going to give the word. And we saw it yesterday in Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me. He is the leader, and he is the commander of God's people. Not only Israel. People, at the end of verse 4, is plural. The peoples. It's Jew and Gentile. So verse 5. Behold, thou, Hezekiah, shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And Hezekiah was glorified in the great events which occurred outside the walls of Jerusalem. And so he gave his address, as we saw yesterday in Isaiah 49, to the Gentiles. Verse 6. Here's Isaiah again within the city, exhorting the people. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So Isaiah is calling to this people who had feasted to repent now and return unto the Lord. There was no need for them to fear. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And we've seen it. God called for a fast, and behold, a feast. But if the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now we come to a passage, brethren and sisters, that we use so often, and rightly, to emphasize that God's word will be fulfilled. But let's look at it now in its original context. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. What was the word? Verse 17 of the last chapter. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Jerusalem would not be defeated by the Assyrians. 4 verse 12. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills, the other nations, shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall be not be cut off. So as they went out of Jerusalem, as they started to till the land again, it became fruitful and gave her increase. There was a marvellous period of prosperity for a short time. But there are everlasting overtones of this, brethren and sisters. Because the thorn and the briar are the curse of Genesis 3. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. And it's not going to bring forth that anymore. Instead, it's going to bring up the fir tree and the myrtle tree, the evergreen trees, speaking of everlasting life. And so the parallels with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gogian invasion, and the deliverance of the saints in the latter days are abundant. So with all that as background, let's now come to the chapter from which the Lord Jesus quoted in the temple. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. In the city, Isaiah is exhorting the people that God would save them. His righteousness is going to be revealed in Hezekiah his king. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Blessings were going to come upon the obedient in the city. But let's remember, brethren and sisters, the context in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple when he quoted this. Blessed is he that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. That's just what the scribes and Pharisees were not doing. How those words, as they would recall them from Isaiah 56, would cut them to the heart. Verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord will utterly separate me from his people. It's the translation that's given by Rotherham and Kay. And the eunuchs and the strangers were two classes who were despised by the Pharisees. Again, the knife of the Lord Jesus, the word in his mouth, sharper than a two-edged sword, was cutting into them and exposing the blemishes within their characters. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And they debarred the eunuch from entering in within those walls. And they said, we're the children of Abraham. We are the people. And Jesus is saying to them through the prophet Isaiah, they're going to be within the walls and you're not. They're going to be in a better place than the sons and the daughters. Flesh fails, God is going to succeed. And this implies resurrection as well, because these eunuchs are going to have an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Keep a finger in Isaiah, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. And here the Spirit picks up this promise and applies it to us in the Ecclesia. Revelation 3 verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the Ecclesians. It's a message for us, brethren and sisters. Obedience will result in the fulfillment of this promise in us. And so we come to Isaiah 56, verse 6. And this is addressed to us, brethren and sisters, the sons of the strangers that join themselves to Yahweh. That's us. So let's listen to the words of Isaiah. And there are seven elements here for us, brethren and sisters, within this verse. Let's take heed to them and listen to the exhortation of Isaiah. The sons of the strangers that join themselves to Yahweh. Join is Levi. When Levi was born, what did Leah say? Now, therefore, my husband will be joined to me. She wanted Jacob as her husband, and she couldn't have him because Rachel was in the way. And the Lord had opened her womb, and Reuben had been born, and Simeon had been born, and now Levi. Now. Is that our desire, brothers and sisters? To be joined to the Lord? Desire like that of Levi, of Leah, for Jacob. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him. And that's the word that's used of Joshua, Moses' servant, Moses' minister. Joshua could have been a great man in the camp of Israel had not he led the hosts of Israel to victory over Amalek. When Moses, Brother Alan has already said, stood there on the hill with Aaron and Hur holding up his hands, it was Joshua down below who was leading the army of Israel to victory. Could have walked through the camp with his campaign medals across his chest. No, he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and ministered to Moses. It's the spirit, brethren and sisters, which God is seeking in us. Verse 3. And to love the name of Yahweh. Said a lot about the name this week. Brother Alan has stressed, it's not the pronunciation of the name, it's not the understanding of the name, it's whether we manifest the name and show that we love the name in the way that we live. To be his servants. We are his servants, brethren and sisters. We are no longer the servants of sin. We are his servants. Let's walk as if we are. And to keep the Sabbath from polluting it. What's the principle of the Sabbath? It's that a man might cease from his own works and do God's works. It's not been too difficult this week, has it, brothers and sisters and young people, to cease from our own works and do his works. Sadly, this Bible school is almost at an end. We've got to go back into that wicked and evil world out there. But we are still to seek to cease from our own works and do his works, that we might manifest that name out there in that evil world. That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. In the days of Nehemiah, they made a covenant. They said they would not trade on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah went back to the king. And after certain days he obtained leave of the king to return to Jerusalem. And what did he find? Every point of that covenant which they had made, they had broken. And they were trading on the Sabbath. And the men of Tyre were bringing fish and all manner of ware and selling it. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that the prophet Malachi is the prophet of the second coming of Nehemiah. The Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. And who shall stand when he appeareth? Tobiah didn't stand, he was out. Along with many others. Clearly prophetic of the coming of the Lord Jesus, but he had a first fulfillment in the second coming of Nehemiah. And when he came, he found they were polluting the Sabbath. They were doing their own works when they should have been doing his. And at the end of verse 6, the seventh point, and taketh hold of my covenant. And what's the covenant? Chapter 55, verse 3, the sure mercies of David. And what we've taken, that's what we've taken hold of, brethren and sisters. The truth has an Israelitish foundation, an Israelitish basis, and let no one deceive us that it is not so. It's there right to the end of the book. We read Revelation 22 last night. Can we go to Revelation 21? Revelation 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall, a division, those inside, those outside. Great and high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, with names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it's there, brethren and sisters, right to the end of the book, the Israelitish basis of the truth. So there in Isaiah 56 verse 6, we've got the seven elements of exhortation for us to join ourselves, to serve, to love the name, to be servants, to keep the Sabbath, not to pollute it, and to take hold of the covenant. The first application of this was to the Gentile peoples who came up to Jerusalem, as we shall see in a moment, in the days of Hezekiah. This is what they were taught to do. The future application of it will be to the mortal population of the millennial age who will come up to Jerusalem, as Isaiah 2 prophesies, to learn the law of the Lord. But we, brethren and sisters, we who once were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, should not we be trying to live like this now? Of course we should. And so we come to verse 7. Even them, the sons of the stranger, that join themselves to the Lord, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Finger in Isaiah, please, and back to chapter 56, and back to chapter 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the house, the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, the king, shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Now clearly, brethren and sisters, this is a prophecy of the latter days, when the Lord shall have returned and sit, as Brother Alan has shown us, on the throne of his father David, and will rule. But I believe there was an anticipatory fulfillment of it in the days of Hezekiah, when the Gentile nations went up to Jerusalem to learn the Lord of Israel's God. And all those Assyrian swords and spears, for which they had no more use, were converted to peaceful purposes. Jerusalem. Jerusalem was lifted up on high, and the spiritual elevation of the principles of the truth came manifest throughout the world. Shouldn't surprise us, because that was the purpose of the temple when it was originally built. We could go back to the first book of Kings and look at Solomon's prayer and see that he said there that if people from all the nations should direct their attention to the temple, then he asked God to hear. It's going to be the centre of worship for the world, brethren and sisters. We know those latter chapters of Ezekiel, Zechariah 14, Malachi 3, many other scriptures. So briefly at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee, at the end of verse 5. Verse 10, the sons of thy strangers shall build up thy walls, their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's what happened, brethren and sisters, in Hezekiah's day. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 21. Second Chronicles 32 and verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valour and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. Here it is, verse 23. And many brought gifts unto Yahweh, to Jerusalem. They went up to his temple with their thank offerings for the deliverance which he had given to them from the Assyrians, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. For a brief period, Hezekiah was the greatest king in the world, typing his greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat on the throne of Yahweh over the 12 tribes of Israel, and his word went forth to the Gentiles. Let's go back finally to Isaiah 56 to pick up verse 8. Verse 7, even them, the sons of the stranger, will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all peoples. And it was. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered to him. So God in the days of Hezekiah brought back all the people who had fled the land. And he brought the Gentiles to his temple. Because that's the basis of the Abrahamic promise. In thee shall all nations be blessed. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his use of Jeremiah 7 and Isaiah 56 in the temple, is drawing our attention to the backgrounds and the context of both of those scriptures. He demonstrated to those of his day that they would be cast out because of their unrighteousness. The house would be destroyed, but at some future time it would be rebuilt, and Gentile would join with Jew to worship in it. No wonder the people were astonished at his doctrine, and the rulers sought to destroy him. And this teaches us, brethren and sisters, that there are repeated patterns in the Word of God, which are written for our learning. Times like those of Hezekiah, which we have considered, and those of Jeremiah, have typical lessons for us. The teaching of Jeremiah 7 is that worship in the house, that is for us in the ecclesia, is not enough. The lives which we live out there in the world must be in harmony with our outward religious devotions, or God will take us away. Isaiah 56 demonstrates that when a man or a woman manifests faith in and cleaves unto Yahweh, then for that man and that woman there will be an abiding place in the house of which God has said, it is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever.